Well, good morning. Hope everybody's doing okay today. We're going to be looking at our book that we've been working through, Jesus on Every Page by David Murray. Last time we took a break and Matt taught on hermeneutics, really good lesson. But before that, we were doing a two-part, two lessons on one of the chapters, which was on Christ's presence in the Old Testament. It was a really good study. I really enjoyed it. We were looking at, if you remember, the appearances as the angel of the Lord and his appearances as the glory of God. Basically that Jesus as the Word incarnate, well, when he came to earth anyway, Jesus as the Word, anytime God would speak, he would speak through Christ in the Old Testament. And as the image of God, when God would appear, he would appear, Christ would appear. Pre-incarnate in the Old Testament. So if you take those two paradigms, and as you go through the Old Testament, it really makes it come alive with Christ, especially in those first few chapters, as there's several appearances that God makes to his people. And if you have those that groundwork in place, then you can read it as Christ coming, pre-incarnate, and making appearances. So very exciting. And the angel of the Lord, anytime you read the angel of the Lord, your antenna should go up and look at it. And most likely in the context, it'll be Christ appearing pre-incarnate. So that was a pretty good study for me. I really enjoyed it. So the chapter we're moving on to now, and I'm just going chapter by chapter. I haven't skipped any chapters. And we may end up skipping some chapters, but for now, we're just doing each chapter, is Christ's precepts. Discovering Jesus in the Old Testament law. So we're going to look at that today, looking at the law and seeing how it points us forward to Jesus. So he starts by laying out some groundwork to help us understand the rest of the chapter, and that is on the three kinds of law. So we're not talking about the three uses of the law, but the three kinds of law in the Old Testament. And I thought we would see if people wanted to throw out some ideas. Judicial or the civil, okay, or the ceremonial, yep, sacrificial ceremonial law, and what's the other kind of law? Moral law, that's right. So they identify, and Reformed teachers, and probably not just Reformed teachers, but most theologians have identified three kinds of law in the Old Testament. Now, the terms he uses, and you're going to find some different terms here and there, but moral, ceremonial, and civil. So the moral law, what do you think of when you think of the moral law? Ten Commandments, that's right, right? And the Westminster Standards says that those are binding on all men at all times. So those that requirement that we find in the Ten Commandments, those moral laws didn't change with Christ's coming. But the other two did. The ceremonial law, which deals with the tabernacle and temple worship. So this is the sacrificial laws and the system, talking about the cleanliness and the priests, all these laws, and there's tons of them in the Old Testament. Those were abolished when Christ came. And then the civil law, also abolished when Christ came, is what helped govern Israel's society. So when you think about the laws of the parapet, you know, in the house, if you don't have a parapet and somebody falls off, you know, you're going to be liable for that because you didn't protect it. Laws such as that, that's the civil law. And the Westminster Standards says that those have been also abolished, and there's a clause in there called the General Equity Clause, which speaks of, let me just see if I can, it might be in here, I'll read it to you. To them also as a body politic, he gave sundry judicial laws, which expired together with the state of that people, not obliging any other now further than the general equity thereof may require. So that little clause at the end says that if we were to be looking to set up laws, then we could look at the civil laws of Old Testament Israel and see how God set up, you know, a nation when he did. Not necessarily adopting those, but using them as a pattern. So those are three kinds of laws. Again, the ceremonial, even though it's abolished now, we can find principles from there as well about the importance of worship, the holiness of God. So we don't they're abolished. We're not required to keep them, right? But they can be used to help us understand God's character. But we're going to look at them today to point us to Christ and understanding Christ's character, which would be one and the same, right? So we can look for Christ in all three of these categories. But before he gets into it, he says, what about the law versus gospel? That distinction that we make between the law and the gospel. They're not the same thing. The gospel is pretty clearly pointing to Christ. But he says, maybe some of our understandings in his in the past was, I wouldn't even look for Christ in the law because Christ is the gospel. Well, that's a dichotomy. That's a strain that we shouldn't even put there. There are two categories that are very distinct. We don't want to confuse the two, right? I mean, there's some commands that we must do, and then there's the gospel, which is what God has done for us. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what God has done. But, so we want to distinguish them because we don't want to confuse that, but we don't want to put them at odds because Christ doesn't do that. He's not in the center stage so much in the law, according to Murray, but he's in the shadows. He's there. He's not quite front and center like in the gospel passages, like maybe when we're talking about the Abraham, whenever the promise is given. You know, we would say he's pretty well center stage there. But in the law, he's in the shadows. And the book with the title that really changed his thinking is a book by Vern Poitras. And the title of it is The Shadow of Christ in the Law of Moses. And Murray talks about how that title really nails it on the head in his mind. It's Christ is there in the law, but it's in a shadow form. So the first subset here that he does in this chapter is saying that the law is an exhibition of Christ's character. So we go through several ways that the law shows us things about Christ that will bring out his character to us. Before we do that, though, as Christ is the Word of God incarnate, right? In John 1, we looked at that last time we studied this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And then we find out the Word came. He was incarnate. So the law, much of God's Word is the law. So that's why we shouldn't think of Christ as somehow separate from the law or at odds with the law. He came to save us because we couldn't keep the law, but that doesn't mean that it's bad. The law's bad. No, he fulfilled it. Exactly. Exactly. He fulfilled the law. And then also you think about when we studied last time, the appearances of Christ and what happened at Mount Sinai during the giving of the law. And got a smudge here. And Christ was present at the giving of the law as God was speaking to Moses. He would have been speaking through Christ. Acts talks about a messenger who brought the law to Moses. And if you look at the implications of that, it would lead you to see Christ as the one who actually delivered the law, right? And appearing to Moses. So he's very much present in the law. So it's not an odd thing for us to look at the law to see Christ. So the first part of Christ's character that we can see by looking at the law is that Jesus is sovereign. It really points to his sovereignty. And he says that if you look at the signs and the wonders that happened whenever the law was given, you know, what was going on Mount Sinai, and then you hear the character of the way those commands were given, you know, thou shalt not. It wasn't suggestions, right? It wasn't, here's a good pattern if you want to follow. Now, it was given as a sovereign Lord is giving it to his people. It wasn't passive. It was very much Jesus and God showing their sovereignty over us. We can also see the holiness of Christ. And he divides, he's got one on each of the types of laws here. With the moral law, we see the ethic, the spotless ethic given there. You know, you look at those Ten Commandments and you see something that's impossible for us to keep in perfection. So it shows the spotless ethical nature of Christ. When you look at the ceremonial law, the holiness of Christ is demonstrated in the very specific rules on cleanliness, and only certain people can go into certain areas. You see this separation, and you get this feeling of God as high and holy, and us as not. So we can see that in the ceremonial law, when you're reading through that, you know, you can think about Christ, right? Who is our priest, who can go in. He's tore down that for us now, and we can. But it points to Christ's holiness, his separation. And then even in the civil law, God sets a nation apart, separates them from the other nations, and gives them these civil laws that truly point to this separation, again, this holiness. And when you can think about that, you can look forward to Christ. And it's no wonder in Hebrews 7:26, when Christ is described as holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. So Christ's holiness and his sovereignty are two things that we can see from the law. We can also see his justice. And there's one thing about the laws in the Old Testament, the moral and especially the civil, is that, you know, justice is executed. The unjust things are not allowed. Fairness is central here. And the moral law, you see that demonstrated between God and man, and man and man. You know, we are obligated to things between God and man, and also between man and man, and those things are just. That helps us see that God, you know, it tells us about the character of God, the character of Christ. If the laws are just, then thank goodness we have a God who's just. An unjust God would be horrifying, right? If we had a God who was like some of our leaders, it would be a horrifying thing. Again, in the civil law, there's penalties given, show that he cares about the laws that he gave in the moral law, cares that they're obeyed. And so we see in Israel's time that civil law points us again to the justice of God, the justice of Christ, and that those laws must be obeyed. If anybody has any questions or comments, feel free. I try not to load up the notes like last time, because I ended up going through two sessions and not even getting through them all. So I tried to make it a little less heavy on the notes. That way, if we did have discussion, or we wouldn't have to rush through the topics. So again, we're talking about the law of God, how it's pointing us to the character of Christ. The wisdom of Christ in the law. If you see the laws, sometimes, and maybe when we first became Christians, it's burdensome. And I mean, not that we can keep them now. I'm just saying that you look at them only maybe in a negative light. But there's much wisdom in the laws of God. And any nation that's completely abandoned those moral laws has not prospered. And even many of the Christian nations that use the civil law as kind of a framework to build their laws on, those have been the most prosperous and the most successful nations there. So not to get into the discussion of what should and shouldn't be integrated into a nation from the biblical laws, but just as a test case, we can see that the more successful nations have followed that framework. So it's wise. God's laws are wise. Points us to the wisdom of Christ. The goodness of Christ. The law given to Israel was a sign of God's favor and goodness to them. And again, the moral law shows his benevolent interest to every single area of human life. So when we look at the moral law, we can see the goodness of God. He's protecting others. He's giving us a law that shows us what's good, what's right. And I think we all can agree that it's for our benefit. It's not just laws for the sake of laws. And then I wanted to read here the final one under his character is that Jesus is Savior. So I wanted to read that to you. The moral and civil law addressed and sought to reverse the irregularity and disorder brought about by sin. It therefore had a restorative or redemptive purpose. It showed the Lord's desire to restore order and regularity to his world and to redeem it from its fallen state. So the law takes the disorder that sin has caused and attempts to bring more order about. The ceremonial laws of cleanness and uncleanness revealed not only God's concern about uncleanness, but also his willingness and ability to wash it away and restore the defiled person to life and communion with him. So when we look at the law, we can look forward as Christ as a Savior and think forward to when the ceremonial law especially, think about his sacrifice that would wash sin away, and that ceremonial law was pointing forward to that all along. And then when we think about the moral law in the glorified state, you know, that law, that'll be how we act. We won't be breaking the Ten Commandments. And so it's a pretty awesome thought to have there, but looking forward to its redemptive and restorative purposes as well. So the other portion of this here that I really wanted to talk about was how it points to Christ's death. And so there's probably, well, there was 10 different headings, and we're only looking at about two or three. So it's kind of like a fire hose, and we're trying to bring it down to like a kitchen faucet. And so we're leaving out a lot here, and that's just the nature of it. So if you are interested, I mean, these books, there's a few of them floating around the congregation, and we can get you one pretty easily if anybody is interested in studying it more, because there's a lot more here than what we're able to talk about in a Sunday school lesson. So let's look at the death of Christ and how the law points us to that. The transgression of the law. So the death of Jesus was the greatest of lawless acts that ever happened, right? A truly innocent man has been murdered, has been executed. So it says, if his life ever demonstrated the law, how the law could be kept in an unprecedented way, his death showed lawlessness in a similarly unprecedented way. So we can look at Christ's death and see, you know, his life is an unprecedented way of keeping the law, but his death was an unprecedented way of lawlessness as well. It's kind of a different sides of the same coin. This one I think is really important for us, and the main reason I picked this one out, the curses of the law. So, you know, as you're reading through the Old Testament and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and you read about these penalties and curses, you know, cursed is the man who moves the landmark, cursed in his home, cursed in the field. I mean, all these curses for lawbreaking. Well, when we read that, that's part of the curse that Christ took on, right, as the sin bearer for his people. The curses of the law that were executed upon Jesus so that his people would be freed from that same curse. And just as his obedience to the law's precepts came to a climax on the cross, so his obedience climaxed at the cross, so did his suffering of the law's penalties. So if you want to understand a little bit better the suffering of Christ, you know, it was always hard for me long ago to think about him suffering because, you know, lots of people were crucified. There's more gruesome deaths physically, possibly, than even crucifixion. But if you want to think about the spiritual side of his torment and his payment, you can start to get a feel for it by looking at the curses that God pronounced for not keeping the law in the Old Testament. He bore those curses, right? Genesis or Galatians 3 touches on that. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. This is, you know, Paul in Galatians 3:10 through 13 is where we're at. Now it is evident that no one who is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. And then it says right here, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So if you want to start to get a feel for what he endured on the cross, the spiritual torment, the hell and agony that we should endure, you can think about that curse, the curses of the Old Testament. As you're reading the Old Testament law, think about those and realize that those were placed on Christ. We can also see the justice of the law. And in that book that we mentioned earlier, the Shadow of Christ in the Old Testament law, I think, or in the Ten Commandments, he quotes from there, Vern Poitras here, there's four points that come under this, the justice of the law demonstrated in Christ. The first is the principle of retribution, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, this idea of, you know, the law exacts what was perpetrated. And he bore, and that's kind of what happened here. We deserve death and hell, and Christ bore that for us. So we can see there in his cross and his death, that eye for an eye. We deserve death. Sin, the penalty for our sin would be hell. And he suffered that on the cross for us. So the principle of retribution, that Old Testament law principle, points forward to Christ's death in that way. Restitution, which is returning, you know, what, you know, paying back what you stole, in a sense. The New Testament even picks up on this idea and applies it to Christ. In the little bit you see in the New Testament about a ransom, about he paid a ransom for us, as it's laid out there. And he also is prophesied in the Psalms saying, though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. So our sin kind of creates a debt, and he restores it. He pays it back. It pulls on this idea of restitution, which is very common in the Old Testament law. You know, you pay it back and then some, right, if you stole from your neighbor. Well, Christ, our sin debt has accrued. He pays it back for us. So when you see that principle in the Old Testament, let it point you forward to what Christ has done on the cross. Another one is a deterrence, right? Talks about that the laws and the penalties from the law are there to help deter others from creating the same infraction. And Paul, when talking about the cross in Romans 6, I should just quote it because I don't. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. So, in other words, it's, you know, shall we continue in sin? Shall we sin so that grace may abound? Well, if you think about the cross, that should be a deterrent. Seeing that penalty for our sin and meditating on it should give us that idea of a deterrent for our sin. I think I've heard it put before. Just think about, as a Christian, every sin that we dive into, that Christ had to pay for that. And now it's kind of hard for us because in time we're coming after him. But you could still consider it as, you know, if I dove into this sin, Christ would have to suffer for it. So that penalty that he took for us should play into our being an deterrent for us to sin further. So the fourth element of the justice of the law of God, looking forward to Christ's death here, is it also provided for rehabilitation of the offender under certain circumstances. So when you think about the Old Testament law, and in some instances it was death, and Christ took that for us, but in some there was an idea of rehabilitation. And that's part of what God, or what Christ is doing with us. He purchases our sanctification, in a sense, too. He's dying for our sins so that we can be saved, but that we can rehabilitate as a Christian, as someone who's been saved from their sin, that penalty of hell is removed. Well, now rehabilitation is our thing, right? We're being sanctified and growing in our obedience and love for Christ. Any questions so far? We're about through what I had picked out to cover. But is there any questions or comments? So we're looking at the law of God. We're talking about how when you read through the laws of the Old Testament, they ought to be pointing you forward to Christ. And, you know, you've got your moral, your ceremonial, and your civil laws. And they all, in some way or another, can point you forward to Christ. To his character. And then again, there's several other subtopics in here that were interesting, but I thought for sake of time and actually being able to cover them in decent detail, we would just stick to a few of them. Any comments or questions?
What was that you just said about sanctification? Where did you get that?
Yeah, I didn't look up a particular verse to read off, but let me just read to you from that. The fourth Old Testament justice also provided for rehabilitation of the offender under certain circumstances. This indicates that Jesus' death also had the ultimate aim of rehabilitating sinners, which is confirmed by many New Testament references. And he's got end notes. So for the most part, I've looked up most of the end notes, but that was one I didn't. So, but yeah, I mean, you can think of, right, he died for us, not just so that we could be forgiven of our sins and then stay, you know, like we are, but so that we could be sanctified. So there is a rehabilitation element in there as well. Any other comments or questions?
You know, this subject gets more into the nitty-gritty.
Yeah.
So it takes some thought, but it's so delightful to hear.
Yeah.
You know, you started with the broad brush of God's presence in the Old Covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And looking at the law,
it's a little tougher, it is.
It is, a little bit.
Yeah.
But it's really, really fantastic.
Yeah, and if... yeah, if there was going to be a hard place, probably in our mind, you know, the law would be it. Where, how am I going to find Christ in the moral law? But you can, more of a type, you know, pointing to his character, who he is, how he would live. One of the points he makes in here as well is that his first sermon is on the moral law. Was it the Sermon on the Mount? I think, yeah, his first sermon. So he was very much into the law. And his preaching of it gives us a pattern as well for the law coming before the gospel in evangelism and such. And so they're definitely not at odds. Christ is not at odds with the law. And the New Testament says that clearly. But I think sometimes some of the inadvertent signals that go out as we're trying to distinguish between law and gospel may hit as the law is a bad thing. It's bad because that's why we're going to hell, is because we can't keep the law. But the law is a good thing. He saves us so that we can grow in it and be sanctified. Matt, did you have something?
I think you mentioned it at the beginning, and it flows all the way throughout what you said, but there's the other aspect. The law doesn't only point us forward to Christ and how he would live as a man, but it points us backwards to Christ, because where did those laws come from? They came, God didn't just make up an arbitrary list.
Mm-hmm.
The laws came as a reflection of who Christ in God was to begin with.
Yeah.
And so in that way, they point to his holy character from before the foundation of the world.
That's exactly right.
So they came out of Christ. He was there when he gave it. And it points forward to how he would live to save us. So
yep.
It's not only that forward aspect.
Yeah, pointing us back to...
They
absolutely.
I think I mentioned that.
Yeah, I didn't go into enough detail, though. That's a very good comment.
And they're full of grace.
Yeah.
I mean, that's why it's full of grace.
Yep.
But the law is full of grace. Because I know when the kids were little, I used to give this illustration. God gives us the law, and it's this boundary, and it's this fence for us to live within. And I told them, I said, it's like the deer on the refuge. There's this fence. And the hunters are across, away from the fence. But as soon as you decide to jump that fence, you are without God's grace. You're without the umbrella of protection. And that's just full of grace. God's saving grace in your life. That fence that he builds for. So,
yeah. It's the part of the goodness of God and the law, definitely. That's and the wisdom as well, two of the points that he made in here. No, that's a very good, yep, absolutely. Some of the other sub-points in here we didn't cover, that the law is an exposition of Jesus' life. So it's naturally, if the law comes from the nature of God, then the way that God would live on earth would be, the law would be an exposition of that life. And an exposition of his teaching was an example of his teaching, which is where we talked about the Sermon on the Mount. But his teaching was, included the law. So it's a boundary or a fence. It's a mirror to drive us to Christ, right? The law shows us our sin so that we can, so that we know. What was the third use of the law? It's a fence, a mirror, and a...
A guide.
A guide, that's right. It's a guide. Absolutely. Any other questions or comments?